Missed my cue. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Bree, so much. God sent me a singer. Sent me a singer from Texas. She brought her husband along. That's cool. Thanks. Russell's all right. I've managed at my first conference to teach two messages without praying. You may wonder, how does he do it? I know. I can't really put it in words for you, but someday you'll know. So anyway, let's take a moment of silent prayer, shall we? I hope you're filled with the Spirit for the last two. If not, you know, rebound, listen to them again. They'll be online. I'm not going to teach them again. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also, an opportunity to give over to God at this time anything that's on your mind that would distract. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have here as your royal family who have gathered together for an entire weekend to continue to fellowship in your word, to fellowship with one another and share in the unity of mind that you have given to each and every one of us, to adore you as was just sung, to gain more wisdom concerning you so that we can better know you, better be closer to you, have a relationship with you that is even more intense, and to gain momentum in our spiritual lives through what you have provided. We thank you so much that you have done all the work and that we are just simply the beneficiaries of an amazing, amazing God. We thank you for that, Father. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with the rest of tonight's message. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we have already seen that the master relationship of the fact that you're a slave has fulfills the need to be led. We have a need to be led. Jesus Christ fulfills that need through his many commands, and you know that you will keep those commands. You say, well, the commands seem to me burdensome. They will not be. That will not take long, because you will keep his commands when you love him. That's what he says in John 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. I love that, because it's not keep my commands. You better, if you know it's good for you, and then you'll love me. He doesn't say that. He says you love me, and then you will keep my commands. There's a huge difference there. So we have a leader. We have a master, and that has fulfilled that. And now we need to know that we're free. Everyone has a desire to be free. There's the founding fathers who began this nation and did what they did and fought what they fought for and even got together to organize themselves in a Continental Congress to actually put a constitution together and all sign off on it was all a desire to be free. They were all experienced under the monarchy of England. They were all experienced in taxation without representation. They knew this, and they wanted to create a system of freedom, and they risked their lives for it. And so why would man go to such extent to gain freedom? It's because it is a desire within all of us not to be slaves. And this is what is so astounding about this relationship with Christ, is that when you get to know him, you want him to be your master, and at the same time, he turns around and he says, I'll set you free. Not free from him. That's not freedom at all. See, free from him, where do you go from there? You've been set free from your sin nature. You've been set free from the world. And then now that you're in Christ, you say, well, I want to be set free from him. Where do you go? You have to go back to what you've already been set free from. Where else do you go? What do you do with your so-called independence? Where do you go? There's nowhere to go. And so the freedom that Christ has given us is not freedom from him, but freedom in him. And that's a big difference. And the freedom is from the cosmos, the system of thinking, from the enslavery of mankind, from the slavery of your sin nature. You're set free from that. See, the old masters, the old ways that were masters over us, that is where the freedom lies. And so in number two, we have free. We have first slaves and now free. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, Christ has a yoke for you, but it is not the yoke of slavery. It is a yoke that is easy and light, not the yoke of this slavery, I should say. It is a yoke of slavery where he, of course, is your Lord, but this is the yoke of the sin nature. This is the yoke of the cosmos. Look at John 8:36. John 8:36. It says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, if the Son shall make you free, and he has, you shall be free indeed. And so as a believer, you are free, but not from Christ. Rather, you are free in Christ. In our society, freedom generally means independence from everything. You know, I'm my own man. I'm an original thinker. I'm an island. I'm a rock. And people call that freedom. It's not. What if you could buy your freedom from Christ? Now think about it. It's kind of crazy to think about, but now that you're a slave of Christ, what if you could purchase yourself, as a slave could do in the Roman Empire? If you had enough money, you could pay to have yourself set free. Well, what if you did have enough? Would you set yourself free from Christ? Would you say, I've had enough of you, I want to be independent? Well, if you were, where would you go? Where would you exercise such independence? In fact, there's nowhere to go. I mean, it's God's universe, your created being. And so there is no independence. And as Satan strives for independence, as he is trying to be like the Most High, it's just not an option. It cannot be. And to strip yourself free from Christ, if you could, fortunately you can't. But if you could, it would mean that you could lose your salvation. In other words, you could buy it back. Or someone could buy it for you. Can someone else redeem you from Christ? It's a weird notion, but if you think about it, if you could, you'd strip yourself free from Christ. You would have to return or lose everything that Christ has given you. The righteousness that he's given you, the eternal life that he's given you, the justification he's given you, your priesthood, your ambassadorship, etc. You would have to give that back or lose it. Unfortunately, this is never ever an option. But for the again, we look at slavery to I can lose my salvation. I don't even want to know what that kind of slavery is, really. I don't even want to even think about if this was actually a true doctrine. I mean, think of the eggshells you'd be walking on. And you'd have no confidence whatsoever. You'd have no confidence to have a relationship with him. You'd constantly be wondering, what could I do or what will I do to lose my salvation? And that's why it's a false doctrine, because if you can lose your salvation, then someone or something can buy you from the one who purchased you. Now remember the price. The price is the blood of Christ. The price is his spiritual death on the cross. Now, who has that amount? I mean, who has the coin of the realm for that? Who can do that? No one else. In fact, Christ would have to do it himself all over again. It doesn't make any sense. I won't even pursue it anymore. Those who falsely teach that you can lose your salvation are in essence teaching that you can gain your freedom from Christ, or that another, that he can sell you to another. Will Christ sell you? You could sell slaves. They did it all the time. In fact, it was called a chattel, if I'm pronouncing that right. The only true freedom for us is in slavery to Christ. It seems antithetical, but it's actually not. The only freedom that we have is slavery to Christ, and that's positional truth, which means you can never be sold again. He promises that. All that the Father have given me, I haven't lost one. All are deposited in my hand, they will never be lost. Never. I give to them eternal life, the same life that I have. See, a chattel actually was a term for, first it was a term for cattle. You can see the word cattle is in there. You take the H out. And it actually meant movable property. It's meant that, you know, if you had a bunch of slaves, it's just a commodity, you know, like beasts, and you could sell them to someone else. And that's what a chattel was, is a movable property. In no way is Christ, in any way, in Christ, the believer is never a chattel. He permanently belongs to Christ and can never be sold. And so our freedom in Christ has a calling attached to it, certainly. But we can never, ever lose it. You can never, ever lose your position in Christ. You can never, ever lose your salvation. If so, someone else would have to buy you from him. He had the right and the ability and the purchasing power to purchase you from your sin nature, from your fallen state, and from the world system, and to set you free from all of that. And to turn around and say, I can lose my salvation, means someone else can buy you from him. By the way, he's not selling. First off, even if anybody could, but it's ridiculous to think that anybody could. Now, in freedom, you say, well, again, it's independence. I'm free. You know, I can run down the street naked. Naked is what they say out here in Oregon. I can run down the street naked. I'm absolutely free. You could, but you might end up in jail, because I believe, not that I know the books here in Oregon, I'm assuming that's against the law. Our freedom in Christ, I haven't tried it, but I might. Galatians 5:13 says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the sin nature, for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you say, well, now look at this. It seems antithetical, truly not, just like the slave-freedom combination is not antithetical. I'm free. I was called to freedom. And so with my freedom, I serve. And it seems odd, but it's absolutely not. Because I've been set free from a nature that would never serve. Now, if I'm in my sin nature, I don't give two pennies about you. I'll say it nicely. If I'm in my sin nature, I don't care. You know, when I'm in my sin nature, I'm not laying down my life for anybody. There's no way. Because when I'm in my sin nature, control with my sin nature, I'm absorbed with me. I'm absorbed with what I can get. And therefore, I've been set free from that nature. And we turn around and we see this service is actually something that God does out of his own nature. Christ of his own nature said, I'm going to become a man and I'm going to serve you. I came to the earth to seek and to save those who were lost. And he said, I came to serve, not to be served. I came to serve. And it was God, I became a man, and I submitted myself to the Father's plan. And the Father turns around and gives Christ a plan. Isn't that a service? Did not God serve him? Was he not sustained by God the Holy Spirit through his ministry? Is that not a service from God the Holy Spirit? And in fact, we find that all three members of the Trinity serve one another. And they serve the humanity of Christ. And so it is in God's nature to serve. It is in God's nature to sacrifice. It is God's nature to give. And he's represented in this world completely opposite. Of course, the world's full of lies. And so when now that I'm set free, you say, well, it sounds odd that I'd be set free to be serving people. You've been set free from a nature that would never serve anybody to a nature that is God's, who of its own nature serves. That's God's nature. And what happens is, as you grow in grace and knowledge and the love of Christ increases in your heart, and the more wisdom you get, the more insight you get, and the more ignorance gets chased out of your soul, you actually find yourself serving before you even know it. You know, you find yourself like operating in your spiritual gift before you even know what your spiritual gift is. You find yourself actually serving people without consciously saying, you know, today I'm going to serve. I'm going to do 10 good things for people today. You know, the kind of silliness that is. You find yourself actually doing it because you have a nature that does it. See what I mean? The old nature has its own nature, right? We're not sinners because we chose to sin. We're sinners because we're born sinners. So in our old nature, we have a nature of evil, a nature of sin, a nature of human good that takes credit for itself, that is self-justifying instead of self-sacrificial. And so on. It's an evil, sinful nature. And it does that because that's what it is. Right? It doesn't do it because it says, well, I don't know, today I think I'll sin. It doesn't do that. It sins because that's its nature. Now you turn and you take God's nature, it serves, it sacrifices, it loves, it has joy because that's its nature. It can do no else. It can do anything else. God said, can God sin? No. Can God lie? No. There's things that God can't do. Why? They're not part of his nature. And so it truly does become here in nature, the nature that you have. And you've been set free from one nature that does what it does of its own nature to another. And that's why this, it is, of course, a command, as it should be, but this actually would be fulfilled by you quite, I would say, unconsciously, as you grow in grace and knowledge. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 through 17 says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves, that's the word slaves, of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king or honor authority. And so here we see again, I'm set free, but then God turns around and says, serve. First, you're a servant of me, God says. Then I want you to honor, and not just people you like here, all men, love the brotherhood, and that is, of course, the royal family of God. Fear God, that means truly respect God, and honor the authority, which right here, honor the king, would establish all divine establishment. That is a morality that comes from divine establishment. And so my freedom is actually turned into a nature and being set free from a nature who would not do this. The old sin nature doesn't obey authority. The old sin nature is rebellious. The old sin nature doesn't want to be bossed around. The old sin nature wants what it wants. It wants to rule. And the new nature, which is made in the image of Christ, wants to obey authority. It does. It's of itself, of its own self, it is its nature. And that's the beauty here, is that if I have the nature, it's going to happen. It's like God says, the work I began in you, I'm going to complete it. I'll complete it. And so it just is, as we saw like a couple nights ago at the class at the church, if I put on the new self and I keep making the decision to put on the new self and laying aside the old self, all of this is going to fall right into place. So we see two things here. First, as a slave, you are a privileged server. You serve God, but always under grace. A privileged server under grace. As a freeman, you're a privileged self-determination to exploit grace. So you have the freedom to exploit God's grace. You have the freedom, you've been set free to take advantage of God's grace provisions. And that grace provision is, what grace truly is all that God has done for you based on Christ's work on the cross. And it is the ability of the sinner to live in a perfect plan. In no way that you and I should be able to execute a perfect plan. I mean, look at us. How in the world are we called to be like our Father, to be imitators of Christ, to be filled up with all the fullness that is in Christ Jesus? How in the world are those commands given to us that we're supposed to execute? That's what grace is for. You see, when I live in my new nature, when I lose that and I'm in my old nature, I have grace. I have rebound and I can recover. I have the ability through grace to use God the Holy Spirit as my mentor, teacher, power source. You know, God has given that. He says, here, I've earned this. I want to give it to you. You take it and use it. And so that's what grace is. So as a slave, I'm still under my master's policy, but my master's policy is grace. Therefore, I exploit that policy. And that's true freedom in Christ. If I don't have this master, then I have to figure it out for myself or rely on some other path that another creature has designed. Now, there's probably 10,000 programs out there that are, you know, you can get on, buy $99.99, you can buy some program, it's going to make you a better person. You know, it's someone else's program. And if you're watching TV late enough, you got the guy who made $1 billion in real estate and he's selling you his program. He's making millions selling you his program, obviously. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, let us fear. This is truly the only place in the scripture where it says that we should actually have fear. It's not respect here. This is fear. Let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, anyone should seem to have come short of it. In other words, not take advantage of it. We've been given the freedom to exploit grace. Let us fear. And the example is used is the Exodus generation going through the desert where they had such benefits. And those knuckleheads, all of them, just continued to refuse to trust God. To the point where they said, what do they say? Take us back to Egypt. Back to what? What were you in Egypt, Israelites? Slaves. But you see, when we were slaves, we had meat. You remember what it was like? It's probably like rat or something. When we were slaves, they said we had onions, we had leeks, we had cucumbers. Cucumbers? Why do you want to go back for cucumbers? I don't get it. I don't like cucumbers. But, you know, like why? Like, why would you want to go back? Because of their lack of faith. So God said, you follow me through the desert. But in the desert, there's enemies. There's all the ites. They had to fight the Moabites. All right, they had to fight the Moabites, the Amorites, the who's a what's ites, and all of those ites out there. They had to fight them. They go into the promised land. You think all those kingdoms in the promised land are saying, oh, right this way, Mr. Moses, right this way. You can set up anywhere you want. Heck no. They had to fight. And they want to do that. The spies run up north to see what it's like. It takes them 40 days. Do you know why? They went a few days and they said, wow, these guys are big. Let's go a little farther. They went farther and they said, wow, these guys look kind of tough. They said, let's go farther. They went all the way up, almost to the Sea of Galilee, checking out the whole place, looking for some wimpy kingdom to take over. Right? They were looking for like the midgetites to fight. I say, all right, we can take it. Let's take the promised land right up here. Right? Munchkin land. We'll fight them. But when it came, they see the big guys. The guys like Og, Sihon, is one of the, another one of the names. They had big, strong armies. And they're like, oh, we can't take this. And they, what do you mean you can't take them? Have you not seen God split the Red Sea? And you know, and you go back to our own lives. Have you not seen God deliver you? We were talking about this at lunch today too. And how we so often, even after God has come through for us time and time and time and time again, we face a situation that we haven't seen before and we fear it. And we go, oh, stupid. I'm so stupid. And someone brought up a marvelous point. And I believe it was Richard brought it up, that when with doctrine, at least you know that you should have trusted. See, if you were completely ignorant of doctrine, you wouldn't trust and you wouldn't even know the difference of not trusting. You would have just kept on not trusting and saw it as absolutely normal. A normal life. That's the way the world lives. They don't trust and know God. But at least because you have doctrine, when you distrust, you know, yeah, I blew that there. I didn't trust God. And we do it time and again. And yet God is so faithful. As we'll see, next point, he's a friend. All of this fulfills, I'm not going to keep you here too late. I don't want to keep you here too late, but just a little bit, we'll finish these up. On a, if I go too fast, then forgive me. But everyone needs a friend. You know, we crave this. We crave a friendship. But the thing about friendships are, is that you have to invest in them. You can't know someone for a week and say, well, this is my dear friend. That's impossible. It takes time. And it takes arguing with each other, right? Not talking, really, like, and having good times and bad times. It takes time, and you get over it. And you find out as you look back that when the two of you were butting heads and you were like, I'm not talking to you anymore, and you're doing that, you actually found out more about that person, you know. You found them, like the Bible says, a friend is a friend in times of adversity. That's a true friend. And although you and your friend had tremendous adversity, you finally got over it and someone called or you got together and said, you know, I was stupid, I'm sorry, and all that. You get over it. You see, the two of you together have handled adversity. The same thing with Christ. I mean, he just said, you know, in John 15, the world persecuted me. It persecuted me first, and now it's going to persecute you. When's your kingdom coming, Jesus? No. Stop with that. Is it now? Do we sit on the thrones of Israel now? Do we rule now? Is the New Jerusalem here now? No. It's not for you to know. You are going to face adversity. You are going to face hatred. And I have gone through it before you have. And so you and I are going to go through this adversity together. And therefore, Jesus Christ becomes your friend. So we have a master, we have someone who has set us free, and we also have a true friend. Go to John 15, verse 14. Now, something about friendship. You've got to know a person. You know you have a real friend when they don't have to talk and you know what they're thinking. You know, you can just tell by their mannerisms. You can tell by facial expression. You can tell by body language that you know what's in their head. It usually happens in marriages too. So you know when to get out of the house or when you can stay. You don't even have to say a word, honey. I'm out of here. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now please notice that the friendship here is conditional. It's conditional to the application of doctrine. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And that means you have to apply his word. And the reason is because if you don't apply his word, you're not going to know him. See, his word, which are his commands, is take all the imperatives in the New Testament, and that would, every one of them would fit in a doctrine. Every doctrine has its commands, its imperatives, and it's surrounded by all the other beautiful words that make up that doctrine. And so when he says commands, he's talking to all the categories of doctrine that make up his mind. And if you don't, if you know someone academically, like say if you handed me your life story in great detail and I read it, I can't call you a friend. I don't really know you because I read your bio on paper or I read your resume. That doesn't make me know you. But when you, and through your adversity that you go through, you're forced, you're put in a place where you have to apply doctrine, and then that's when you know the truth. The truth is when you see it in action. That's when truth becomes Sophia, wisdom. And so that's why it's conditional. And it's a third-class condition, meaning that if, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And so not all believers qualify as this, as doers of the word. It shows us here that friendship as a slave knows what the master is doing. And I want you to look at it again closely in verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you slaves. Did he say you're no longer a slave? No, he did not. He said, no longer do I call you slaves. You're still a slave, but you're my slave and now I call you friend. And why do I call you friend? You know what I'm doing. And what is Christ doing? His purpose is the conflict, the angelic conflict, everything that is happening in human history and with you in your place in human history. You know that, and you know him. And the only way you're going to know it is when you have taken that doctrine and you have applied it in your life to the sin nature, to the new life, that you continue to apply it, even though at times it is a struggle. And therein goes the friendship in adversity. You know, when you go through undeserved suffering, then you understand undeserved suffering. I could teach you, you know, we could teach you about it for hours. This is what undeserved suffering is. You know nothing of it until you go through it. And when you go through it, and you're going to fail the first time, then you're going to go through it again and again, and eventually you're going to buck up, be a man, gird your loins, as he said to Job, and stand up and be a man, and you're going to pass the test. And it was unfair, it was undeserved, and you passed it. And then you'll say, now I have further insight into what my Lord experienced, and therefore I know him better. And if I know him better, I become closer and closer to him as a friend, and him to me as well. And so this shows the limitation of the slave imagery here, because in slavery this would never really happen. This is unprecedented. It's unheard of that a slave would actually be called a friend by his master. You don't see that anywhere. Now this does not suggest that disobedient believers remain slaves and the obedient believers are friends, and therefore then that just turns into what, class warfare again in the church. You know, I'm the friend of Christ, and you're still a slave. Yeah, you know, that kind of thing. It doesn't suggest that at all. The point is that a slave obeys his master's orders without understanding his master's motives or plans. In other words, the master says, do this, and you just do it. Do you know why he asked you to do it? Do you know the purpose of it? The slave doesn't know that. But the slave does it. Now, the friend has intimate knowledge of why. The friend has intimate knowledge of why has he asked me to do it, and what is the purpose of it, what is the outcome of it, and I know that, and that is a transition. I'm still a slave because I'm still under his authority, I'm still under his orders, but I've now become a friend because I understand. So then, because Jesus has disclosed to his disciples a full knowledge of his Father's secret counsels, they cannot any longer be called slaves. And I emphasize called. They still are in position. They're just not called that. And a friend has the intimate knowledge that is denied a slave. It says in John 8:38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and he has shared them with us. And therefore, the intimate things and the secret counsels of the meetings between God the Father and God the Son have actually been related to us through his word. And so we know the purpose, we know the design, we know the reason for it, we know the outcome of it, and we know that God is victorious, and therefore we know him as a friend. And so true friendship is based upon a great understanding of the other person's priorities, motivations, and personality. And knowing Christ motivates submission to him. If I know this, I know the purpose, I'll say, yeah, this kicks butt. I'm going to do it. See, if I don't know, I'm just going through the motions, it's burdensome. And, you know, I don't have time, but when I love him, it's in 1 John 2, I believe. And I love him, his commands are not burdensome. Why? Well, when I've come to the point where I have personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't love someone you don't know. And so it means that I know him. And so here's the command is, do this. I know why now. See, I know the victory in it. I see the end of it. I see the purpose in it. And therefore, oh yeah, I'm on board with that. Man, that's a huge difference. As opposed to the taskmaster who's just saying, look, you don't do it, I'm going to beat you. I mean, he's not doing that, is he? The Lord is not like that. That's why he's such a unique master. He doesn't say, do it or I'll discipline. And think about it. How often have you not done and you did not get severe discipline in your life? Am I the only one? Believe I'm not getting away with nothing. Because every sin that we commit hurts us in our souls, absolutely, which we reap what we sow. But as the thunderbolts hit me, you know, when I was doing certain things and running in certain ways, and even times now where I get off the beaten path when it happens, does like, you know, do I get a boil? Do I get a flat tire? Do I go blind for an hour? Do I get a stomach ache, an earache, a toothache? I got one on the drive out here from New England. I got a toothache. I don't know what that was about, but I don't have one anymore, so apparently I did something right. Does that happen? Is your God like that? He's not. He's so patient. So patient, because in essence, your master will do everything in his power to make you successful. Now, that sounds like Tony Robbins. I will do anything in my power to make you successful. But truly, this is actually true with God. He wants you to prosper because when you prosper, he's glorified. And so, just a couple minutes more. 1 John 2:3, it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, we've what? Come to know him. Why? Now, and now this makes so much sense to me. I've read this, seen this, I don't know, 100 times or whatever, and it did not make sense to me like it does now. I see it. Because when you know him, you know the purpose of the command. You know the motivation behind the command. You know the end of the command. You know its results. You know what it's designed for. And therefore, you know that when it's God's designing and God's purpose and God's end, it's always something so magnificent and beautiful. It's always that way. God does nothing that I would consider kind of, that's boring. It's because nothing he does is like that. Everything he does is like over the top spectacular. And of course, why wouldn't he? I mean, it's beyond words how just crazy incredible he is. And so now that you, when you see this, the commands, they're not burdensome anymore. You're on board with it. And say, yeah, man, this makes sense now. So you have slaves are a privileged servers under grace. Free is a privileged self-determination to exploit grace. And number three is friends. We are his friends. And so, again, you're not his friend until you know him and you know what he's doing. So the friend becomes the privileged learner of grace. Now, the next one is sons, and it's actually longer than I can do. So I'll pick this up again tomorrow night. So let's close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again that we have to gather together and to receive your word and for all that you've tremendously provided for us by means of your grace. We just ask, Father, that you will help us to recall, to remember, and to reflect on the things that we are learning this weekend. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Good night, everybody. Thank you. my first.